Good afternoon. So, so at this juncture in the book, we found that Jacob went, and as we saw yesterday, he deceived his father. And he deceived his father into giving him the blessing that technically belonged to his brother, Esau, who was the firstborn. Now, Esau should have realized that that was going to happen because he had actually sold the birthright. But he had sold it in a moment of weakness. He had sold it in a moment of need. And when he had sold it, it wasn't something that he really wanted to do. It was something that he did because he was taken advantage of. That being said, we're talking about a world full of competition, aren't we? We're talking about a world full of envy and strife. And even from the womb, they had been fighting and so on. It's a terrible world. But in the end, you've got to be ready. And we talked about that when it comes to choices, didn't we? You can't make your choice at the moment the problem comes upon you. You've got to prepare yourself. As Craig brought in, bright lines and so on. That prepare you. Choices are made from the heart. Choices can be made according to the Word of God. Choices can be made so that when life comes at you, you're prepared and the choices that you make are right. Nevertheless, Jacob stole the thing. He stole it in that sense that he took advantage. And not only did he take advantage, he didn't let God do it. He did it for himself. And he did it by deceiving and tricking the father. So in that sense, Jacob stole the birthright. God did not approve of the way that he went about acquiring the birthright. Now it's interesting. Again, the Word of God, the Bible. And when the New Testament comments on it, we saw that it said that Jacob was a profane man. And when it said that he was a profane man, what it was saying is that he didn't have bright lines in his life that favored choosing the Lord and choosing God's word. He wasn't into that. He was into living for momentary, immediate satisfaction, for the pursuit of his own desires and wants, for getting his stomach filled. So Scripture blames him for that issue. It doesn't blame Jacob. It blames Esau. And yet, did God approve of the way Jacob went about getting the birthright? The birthright that stands on this world for God being faithful and God overruling in the affairs of men and ultimately bringing in a Savior who would be holy and undefiled and separate from sinners to die in our place to save us? No, he didn't. And when you look at the life of Jacob, you find a life full of tremendous disciplines. Disciplines of God. And so now, following that event, Jacob had made such a mess of his own relationships at home and with his brother that he had to run. He had to flee. Now, something that's interesting at that juncture is that Rebekah, his mother, who was the one who motivated him and prodded him to do these things, now went and said to Isaac, you know, this other son of ours, Esau, he marries these women from this area, and these women are horrible women. And if my son and our son, Jacob, marries one of these Canaanite women, it'll just bring me down with grief. Send them away so that he can find a wife back from my family. Oh, how spiritual. What a religious hypocrite she was in her actions, even though she was a believer. And so again, we come back to this issue of how God's word is so real and how it presents reality for us. It doesn't mince these things. It doesn't cover these things up. And yet, many times what you get from Christian circles is Christians putting on, look how good I am. Goody two-shoes. Look how perfect I am. And, you know, I don't know what your experience was with Christians before you were saved, but my experience was that these were people that carried themselves as if they were better than the rest of people around on this planet. That's a lie. That's false. Believers aren't better. They should be, but they're not. And the scripture is clear when it says that believers won't be better before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Up to then, whatever behavior in their life is right, it's not because they're better. It's because they have a Savior who saves them. And that's a critically important issue. And so when we go about in our desire to witness to others, and we, in our desire to witness to others, we do so from a stand that we come across as if we're goody two-shoes and better than others. And now for people, if they are going to come and believe on the Lord Jesus, then that means they've got to be like I am. That turned me off bad. I personally wanted no part of that Christianity. And not only I didn't want any part of that Christianity, a lot of that Christianity was all based on, I mean, these people couldn't do anything. Everything was just, I mean, drudgery. And being good was a horrible, a pill to swallow. And they were the most boring people I'd ever met in my life. I mean, you had to be careful because you said one little word or one little, it was horrible. And that was Jacob's mother. She's the one who told the man cheat, deceit, lie to get what? Blessing from God. And that same woman that taught him that that's the way to get blessing from God now goes to her husband and tells her husband, send them away to find a good wife, a good woman. Not like these bad Canaanite women here. Because if he marries one of these bad women here, oh, it's going to be so horrible. It's going to break my spiritual heart. It's amazing. She wanted him to run away so Esau wouldn't kill him. That's what drove her motivations. And so, sure enough, Isaac plays into it and tells his son, Jacob, go and make your life among your mother's uncle and relatives and brother and so on. Huh. I remember I had three boys and three girls. And my boys especially. I never worried about my girls. I guess they were more like their mother. But my boys, I always wondered, are they fit to have a wife? Are they fit to be somebody's daughter's husband? Well, apparently, Isaac, he didn't have much problem with that thought, did he? Because he was sending his son, who was a cheating, trickster, thief, liar, pretender, conniver, destroyer of all kinds of relationships, to find a wife. Oh, how we need to trust God in life in order for Him to lead. And if it wasn't for the Lord over these relationships, and it wasn't the Lord over these families and these people who He would use to bring in blessing, this whole thing would have been a raging disaster. But that's the wonder of the gospel, that Paul said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And in order to qualify for God's salvation, you need to be a sinner. And God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world. You'd think He'd come to condemn that kind of behavior and execute immediate judgment on people like that. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Saved, first and foremost, at what level? That judgment I deserved, you deserve, we deserve, He took it out of the way by being the sacrifice that satisfies God's punishment so that God could be just and never say sin doesn't matter. God will never say sin doesn't matter because of what sin does to humanity and to families and marriages and children and relationships and so on. God will never say sin doesn't matter. And the cross of His Son is where God has demonstrated His righteousness, His hatred of sin, and that sin must be punished, and provided the way that He could so deal with my sin and yours, and at the same time, be your Savior and be my Savior. What a glorious gospel this is. So Jacob runs away. And as he runs away, he flees, and he has that first vision that we talked about that night of the ladder, where he learned that God is in this place, and I knew it not. Brought up hearing these things since he was little, since he was born, brought up in a believing family. He'd always believed God was in heaven. He'd believed that since he was a little tight. But he had never, ever contemplated God being present here in his life. Seeing, hearing, observing everything. And that morning he woke up, and that's what impressed him. God is in this place, and I knew it. If he had known it just days before, how would it have affected the way that he went about getting blessing from God? That's what he was after. And in that sense, we all want it, really, you know. Who wants to end up in bankruptcy and defeat and disaster and shipwreck? Who wants to end up in hell? God is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, now he got to his uncle's house. And when he got there, it says, then Jacob went on his journey. Let me get over here so I can read it better. Went on his journey. And you ask yourself the question, well, how's he going to behave going forward? I mean, that's what he did back then. Now God is in this place. I didn't know it. How would that have affected his behavior there? Now he got this truth in his head, and he goes forward. How will it affect his behavior? And there's scripture again, bringing up these repeated, ongoing failures of these people. And how is it that people fail and fail and reap the consequences of their choices that bring so much trouble and problem upon them in relationships and families and friends? And they keep doing it and repeating the same things over and over again. It's reality. It happens. This is God's word. This is God's presentation. And so Jacob goes and he comes to the land of the people of the east, Gentiles. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You wonder what he did it for. Was it an act of kindness? Was it an act of consideration for others? Or is he still looking out for himself? And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother, it's actually his nephew, but that's all right, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what are your wages? What do you want to be paid to work for me? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. And that's what we want to focus on today. Leah. Oh, what a woman. What a character. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah was tender-eyed. I'm not sure what that means. But in the sense of exactly what her deformity was. But Leah was born with a deformity of some kind that made her a very ugly-looking person. And that's not good for women. You know, we in Spanish have a saying, el hombre es como el oso. Mientras más feo, más hermoso. And that means a man is like a bear. The uglier, the more bearish and good-looking he is. That applies to men. But that doesn't apply to women, does it? And it's a horrible thing to be born that way. And, you know, when we consider all this and when the promises began, it began with Abraham, when God sent Abraham out to look at the stars. The context of going out to look at the stars was in the context of having children, having a child, biology. The stars have been used historically for guidance. They've been used, and when they're there, they've helped a lot of people find their way at the physical level. And, you know, some people get into this thing called, what is it, astrology and so on. And, you know, I believe Scripture condemns that. But stars have to do with guidance and have to do with direction and finding and the context of Abraham believing God and his faith being credited to him for righteousness was in the context of stars, direction, where are things going, stars that shine in darkness and grant guidance in dark things and in the context of biology and reproduction. And you know, it's been a lot of centuries since that time, and here we are. And there's been a lot of human sin that has damaged the human genome. A lot of sin. There's been a lot of genetic transmission that's taken place down the centuries to produce you, to produce me. Did God make a mistake in that? Is it possible that there can be an error? Is it possible that God missed something? Is he or isn't he omniscient? Is he or isn't he all wise? Is he or isn't he all powerful? Or is it possible that I'm a mistake? And if I'm like Leah and I look this way, is it possible that I'm an accident? Or is there a purpose behind me? And you know, that lady, at whatever point she came to personal faith in the living God, and she did. You know, she came to personal faith in the living God, and as much as she might have prayed and wanted different circumstances and so on, she got up in the morning and looked in the mirror, and she was just as ugly that day as she had been the day before. What do you do? What do you do? Anyway, she was tender-eyed, and her sister, Rachel, was beautiful and well-favored. She was stunningly beautiful, gorgeous. And Jacob? Well, Jacob, typical Jacob, he, like most of us would have done, would have what? Loved Rachel and said, "What do you want to work for me? I'll serve you," he said. 7 years. That's a long time to work. "For Rachel, your younger daughter." Yeah. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but just a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled." In other words, 7 years had gone by. He'd done his work. It's time to get paid. And that was his uncle, by the way. Remember? "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a tremendous feast, a great wedding feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. In other words, what that means is that after that feast, and you know, Craig's been talking about drinking alcohol. I'm sure there was a lot of that going on there. And I'm sure Jacob was pretty tipsy. And you know, when you're pretty tipsy like that, you don't necessarily see clearly. It's good to have your head together in life. That boy worked 7 years, great celebration. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He was a schemer. He'd gone in there to cheat his dad and steal the blessing from his brother Jacob. And that fool, it never crossed his mind his uncle was going to put it to him big time. Yeah. Because you know, God has his way of dealing with us. You know? And if Jacob is going to inherit the blessing, and if Jacob is one day going to rule and be a blessing to all people, and in Jacob and his family line, and in the nation that will come from him, because his name was changed to Israel, if he's going to be a blessing to all people, well, he first needs to get himself straightened out, doesn't he? And Laban never crossed his mind. And that night, Laban told Leah, you go into the tent. Now, what do you think of a father like that? And not only what do you think of a father like that, she had no choice in the matter. What would you have done if you could have done something? Would you have gone into the tent to sleep with that man when he didn't know it was you? And when you knew that the one he loved was your sister? And that he had no desire for you to be his wife at all? What would you do? And now she's forced into it by her own father. And think of what he's doing to Jacob. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, there's a lot of drunk people talk to you about the morning. And they wake up with a horrible, what, Brother Gary? It happened to me. And he woke up in the morning and he had a bad headache. Now, in the Bible, women were meant to be beautiful. And that's the picture that you get the first time a woman is shown us in the Bible. And the words she heard from her husband, Adam. And the words she heard from her husband, Adam, are one of the most beautiful words you can ever hear. Of the wonder of another human being that is willing to trust her husband and give herself to her husband and become one with her husband and enter into a journey through life and all its difficulties together. Loyal to one another in a covenant relationship that cannot be broken. But what do you think Leah heard that morning coming from Jacob's mouth? I can only imagine what it was. But when that man woke up and saw her, anyway, it came to pass the morning, behold, it was Leah. Notice God in his graciousness doesn't tell us what Leah heard, but Jacob ran to Laban. What is this thou hast done unto me? Didn't I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Oh, really? Huh? You don't believe in trickery. You don't believe in deceit. You don't believe in cheating others? Really? You did that to your dad? You did that to your brother? And you're upset that somebody's done it to you? That stuff's everywhere, isn't it? And we're like that, aren't we? Oh, how we need God. And we need the Lord Jesus. And we need God's word to pierce our hearts like a two-edged sword. That cuts deep inside of us, convicts us, enlightens our thinking, and makes us have to face who we are in the light of reality and who God is. And God in his graciousness does it to bring us to repentance and faith. We need a Savior. And so, again, now, verse 26, and Laban said, well, you know, back to people. They do the things they do, and then they justify it. Yeah. And the New Testament, the verses that you've been hearing and memorizing, in 1 John chapter 1, God tells you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, confess your sins. To who? To him. You got problems, you got troubles. That's the way. The way a God who loves us, a God who knows everything, a God who made a complete provision for our forgiveness. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, but we haven't been saved from the consequences of sin. And the way out of this is learn to admit the worst about yourself. Because this journey of believing the Lord Jesus and launching on this road to heaven is a journey in discovering God for who He really is and what He's really like. And don't just automatically listen to Christians tell you what He's like. Only His Word tells us what He's like. And not only a journey in discovering Him for what He's like, but a journey in discovering ourselves. Discovering myself for who I really am. Laban, you're a cheater. Well, what does he say? No. It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn daughter. I'm a great father. I'm a faithful father. I'm doing the right thing. Wow. Human beings, the Bible. You ask me, why do I believe the Bible is God's word? I'm telling you why I believe the Bible is God's word. Because these things written, the first book in the Bible, thousands of years ago, and they are relevant in truth to describe me and what this world, thousands of years later, is still like. And here's that man. Anyway, let me get back to 1 John 1. Confess your faults. Tell the Lord about it. Learn. Your sins can never condemn you. You can confess them to Him because you're motivated to be real, to be true. You're motivated to grow. You're motivated to be saved. You're motivated to admit the truth. And when you see the damage and the wreckage of what you are, you're motivated to tell God about it from your heart with the cry, not forgive me, even though that's a good thing between a child and his father, but we've already been forgiven if we've come to the Lord Jesus. But to tell the Father, save me from me and my sins and the consequences of them. And what a promise is there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a salvation. What a God. What a Savior. And so he says to Jacob, listen, but you fulfill her week. So now he's asking for another 7 years. Okay? Now you fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so. Now, at that point, you have to understand, when he first got there, he worked 7 years, and then he got what he thought was Rachel. But when he gave him Leah, at that point, and Laban says to him, you got to work another 7 years and then I'll give you Rachel. But he agreed to it, but he got Rachel right then. You see? So he got Rachel on credit of another 7 years' work. Because if Laban hadn't given the man Rachel at that juncture, this thing wouldn't have ended this way. But anyway, so Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And then it says, and he went in also unto Rachel. Now watch what it says. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And served with him yet 7 more years. Now this is important. Now just think of this for a moment. Back to Leah. Think about that woman. And think about that woman now knowing that her husband doesn't love her. When the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. He opened her womb. But Rachel couldn't have children. Was barren. God saw. Oh, thank God, God sees. Oh, thank God, like we said already. Thank God, ultimately, it doesn't depend on who's there first, who's the strongest, who's the most intelligent, who's the most good-looking. Oh, thank God, in the end, God determines who gets the prize. Oh, what it means to believe God is in this place. He sees, and he cared. Leah was hated, and God opened her womb. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. Now watch what she said. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will what? Love me. Looking for love. Looking for love. Wanting to be loved. Oh, what a horrible thing it is to be hated. Oh, what a horrible thing it is to be starved, to be loved. I know what that's like at some level. Do you? And here, obviously, in her prayer life, she wanted, if I could give him a son, he'll love me. And it was very personal between her and the Lord. And the Lord opens her womb and she has the son and she names him Reuben. And Reuben, the name she gave him, was an expression of her battle in life. It was an expression of her battles in her heart. Am I going to believe? Is there a God behind me? In the beginning, God. Is it real? How can it be real? Look at me. He looked upon my affliction. He saw it. And he gave me a son. And now, my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, the Lord heard that I was hated. She knew it. And obviously, she had her firstborn son, Reuben, and it didn't solve the problem. And how many problems do we need to have and face and suffer under before we learn what solves the problem and what doesn't solve the problem? You know, all the money in the world won't solve your problem. Having the most good-looking woman in the world, don't misunderstand me, I didn't go around looking for an ugly one. I mean, common sense. But having the most good-looking woman in the world won't solve the problem. Especially like some men have found out when they got home, where is she? And she was in bed with the neighbor. It happens, you know. Doesn't solve the problem. Where does the solution lie? And she said, he looked upon my affliction, Reuben. He heard that I was hated. He had therefore given me this second son also. And she called him, the second, she conceived again, she bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And that means, he heard me. I was heard. God hears, you know. God hears. It's not an exercise in waste and futility to learn to communicate with God and learn to have a personal relationship with God. And in that personal relationship, learn to confess your sins and your needs and your problems to God. He sees. He hears. Verse 34, she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time, now, this third one, this one will solve it. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. Joined, it's attached to me. That's what Simeon means. Because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, attached. Now, I don't know how many years went by, but obviously you don't have three sons in a week. And now you got a fourth son coming. And what time the fourth one comes around, she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I, what? Praise the Lord. You know, this world and this universe is bigger than I can put my head around. And my life and my genetic makeup and who my parents were and grandparents and all the things that produced me in this planet and all the problems that existed before me that molded me and affected me genetically and psychologically and even sexually oriented and all kinds of stuff before I was born is much bigger than I can handle, you know. Much bigger than I can handle. And I gotta face it. Do I believe? Will I believe? It's an act of my will. It's a choice that I make. Faith is an act of your will. And you're responsible. If you choose to believe, God promises you will be saved. And if you choose not to believe, God says it's an immoral decision, choice that you make in personally rejecting him and the salvation in this fallen, wicked world that we're in, that he has provided for you and for me. Huh. Anyway, at that point, Leah says, you know what? I'm done trying to fix the thing. I'm done thinking I understand it. I'm done with my prayer, with what I thought was the solution. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to believe he's good. I'm going to believe he's faithful. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to let him be who ultimately decides what I am, who I am, and what I will be for all eternity to come. Because I believe that God will do better for me than anything I can do for myself. And I relinquish this battle in this world of this strife and competition and wars and destruction. Everybody trying to be first and have the first. I relinquish this battle. And I cast my lot on who God will make me be. And I condemn as idolatry and utter wickedness as a creature thinking and allowing myself to think he made a mistake. And not only he made a mistake, but if I was God and I could impose my will everywhere, I would do a better job of ruling and governing than he does. And Leah praised the Lord and named him Judah. Praise. Praise. You know, when everything's going well and we're here at Storybook, and listen, I know there's a place for it. And everybody's singing, and the music is so nice, and the songs are so beautiful. And Gary Clark's such a wonderful song leader. Jonathan, he misses the note here and then. But he's okay, you know what I'm saying? You know? But, well, I just observe, man. But, you know, how did that song go? We have come to, how does it go? We've come to worship. How does it go? Here I am to work. Oh, and they lift up their hands and we sway. And here I am to worship and put our hands around each other and hold each other tight. And, is that worship? Or is what Leah did worship? Well, let's say they both are. But don't think that the one that feels so good is the full expression of true worship. Because we've heard the lesson of the danger of feelings and sensations in our wanting to pass on blessing or feeling ourselves to be blessed. Yeah. Be careful. Be careful. Henry, be careful. She said, I will worship the Lord. Are you a believer? Are you saved? And if you're a believer, are you praising the Lord? And Leah conceived and bare a son. Okay, we already went there. Now, we come to the last book of the Bible. And we come to the last book of the Bible. And this lesson is all taken up again with behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. Not only that which we see and feel and our senses can grasp is what's happening around us. Behind the scenes. Oh, thank God for God behind the scenes. Yeah. And through that agony and through that injustice and through all that trouble, as Leah fought her personal battle to come to faith in the living God and live by faith in the living God and trust the living God, little did she know what was going on behind the scenes. Behind the scenes are the promises that God made to Daniel. One day, he's going to build a nation and a people. And through them, the whole earth is going to be blessed. When you come to the last book of the Bible, and we've gone from Genesis to Revelation. Time's over. Human history's over. All the suffering and all the wars and all the problems of this planet and this life are gone. History. It's over. What's there? And it's that beautiful city that God is building. Over against that Babylon, man making himself great, what he can do for himself. And the writer to the Revelation sees that glorious city whose builder and maker is God, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And as he observes the city, he reads, or he says, he writes, and the city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. Now gates are not in the Bible necessarily how we see a gate. We see a gate as a way into something. Okay? But gates is where the government of the city is done. Gates of the civil administration in the city is done by elders and so on. It's the center of government and reigning and ruling of the city. And John, the writer of the Revelation, John, the writer of the Revelation, he sees, and lo and behold, the city has a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates. And at the gates there were 12 angels. And there were names written on the gates. And what are the names that were written on the gates of that city? The names of the 12 tribes of the children of Jacob, Israel. How did they get their name? And what did their names represent? They represented the anguish, the sorrows, the highs and lows. Yes, the fulfilled expectations, but many times the unfulfilled expectations of the children of Israel, how they got their names. In other words, behind the scenes, as Leah was wrestling and named these children based on her experiences of what it cost her to trust the truth of God's word and the truth of the living God, her experiences were recorded and expressed in the name she gave to her children while she was hated, while she was unloved, while everything was against her. And little did she know that God was taking those names and writing them on the gates of the eternal city. Glorious. Her life wasn't a waste. Her suffering wasn't a waste. Her anguish wasn't a waste. Her battles to believe in God and dare and have the courage to trust Him defined who she was, saved her, and her experience. She, Leah, and the name she gave her sons are recorded and maintained in memory and remembrance in glory for all eternity to come. Who are you? Who are you? And the writer looked and said, not only the names written on the gates were the names of the children of Israel, how they got their names. They got their names by a mother who dared to believe God and His word. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. And where do you get pearls from? You get pearls from where? Clams and oysters, shellfish. And how do they start? Which does what? Which wounds the oyster. Huh? Causes a wound. And in order to shield itself from that threat and that pain, a pearl is formed. A product of suffering. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us also. I wish I could go there, but I can't. But the point of the psalm, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever and ever and ever. God is not mocking us. God is not mocking me or you with His promise. Your suffering, if you trust Him and receive the Lord Jesus, your life will be preserved and being remembered for all eternity to come in God's great eternal city that is the reason for the existence of this planet and universe that we live in. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, as we heard. Humble yourself and be exalted. Exalt yourself and you will be humble. Yeah? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may consume, destroy, like he tried to do with Leah, whom resist steadfast in the faith of the living God and his word, knowing that the same problems and afflictions are happening in all God's people all over the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop there. I had Matthew 6:33, and there it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. That's the key to blessing. Come to the Lord Jesus. Dare to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we praise you for your word. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word that alone enlightens the darkness and secures us from deception and guarantees that one day we shall all be beautiful. Each who has trusted thee, like Leah, and conform to the very beautiful image of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.